for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, this morning we're finishing off Haggai. We're going to finally finish him off today. And we're going to Haggai chapter 2. From verse 20 to 23. And as we come to this morning, it really does emphasize the fact that studying books and going through books of the Bible really does have, you know, such value in it. Because we could take these three verses and just preach on them, and they would have significance, I'm sure, because after all, it is God's Word. But if we come to these last three verses in the book of Haggai with the understanding of what we've already gone through in the first verses, the first couple of chapters, then we will see the significance, the deeper significance of these words to us. Haggai chapter 2, 20 to 23. A title for you this morning, A Crash or a Crown? Question mark. A Crash or a Crown? Haggai 2 from verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. The horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 6th of April, 2009, an earthquake struck a small picturesque town in northern Italy called Aquila. The earthquake killed 309 people. Earthquakes are fairly common in that part of Italy, so sadly, there was nothing unusual about this earthquake. What was unusual was that a court case followed where six scientists were convicted of manslaughter and given prison sentences. And one public official was also convicted. They were charged with giving false and fatal reassurances to the people of L'Aquila just a few days ahead of the earthquake. In November 2015, the scientists were fully acquitted, but the public official was given a 2-year prison sentence. And his conviction centered on a phone call he made, in which he said he was sending the experts, the scientists, to Aquila on a media operation to reassure the public and to shut up a technician in a nearby laboratory who had made a series of alarming predictions of imminent and strong earthquakes. In this case, it was considered a serious crime to give false and fatal reassurances, and 309 people lost their lives. Sadly, this world is full of false and fatal reassurances, especially regarding the future of those who do not believe and will not believe. Sadly and tragically, the Word of God and the voice of the Spirit are ignored and dismissed by millions. But God's voice is being heard and is being heeded also by millions more who run to Him for refuge. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. As we come to the last verses of the book of Haggai, the focus moves away from the local and the personal to the plans of God for the wider world. God had used Haggai to enable the people to overcome doubt and difficulty and distractions and discouragements. You see, they had lost focus. They had become disinterested in the things of God. They had drifted spiritually. But they had been brought back to God. Hallelujah. But now, in the book, and in the overall context of the book, it's as if the all-seeing lens that had focused on the hearts and minds and attitudes of the people now pans out and up and away to the bigger picture. Any of you who have used Google Earth or Google Maps will know it's a great wee thing that you can focus right in on your own front door, on a computer screen. And with a few touches of a button, you can zoom out to your wider area and zoom out even further and zoom out until you can see the whole world. It's amazing. And in one sense, these last few verses are doing just that. You see, the penetration of the Spirit of God has penetrated the hearts of the people forensically. He has weighed their hearts. He has weighed their attitudes. He has penetrated to the very core of their being. But now God zooms up and away. And the big picture we see in these last few verses is of a crumbling and collapsing world. And now we can maybe understand a wee bit more fully why God says to the people, you need to come back to me. You need to have me first. You need to have me as first in your lives. You see, sometimes we just understand the call of Jesus to come back to Him because, well, it's going to be better for us and we're going to have a nice life and I'm going to be a good Christian boy. But you know, it's not about that. There is a bigger picture. There is a world in which God will call to judgment one day. There is a time of reckoning. And here we see this sense of the bigger picture of a crumbling, crashing world. And it brings into even sharper focus just how vital it is for us to have God first in our lives. And as we look at the instability and the uncertainty that we all see all around us in the world and maybe even in our personal lives as well, we need to understand that shallow, superficial faith is woefully inadequate to cope with the shockwaves and the shaking that we will face in this world. The message of God first is not about external observance or just looking like God is first. We see here that God is about to shake the very foundations of all that this world is built upon. We need to note the force and the focus of these verses. Notice, it's all about what God Himself will do. God Himself will do these things. And it seems to me that there's a biblical spiritual principle here. And the principle is this. When God's people align themselves with God's purposes, when God is first among the people of God, then the stage is set for God to do what only God can do. I think there's something there for us. Especially when we think about the state of the church in the Western Hemisphere. When we see the condition of Christianity as we stand, we have to say, God, what is happening? God has not lost control. He is preparing his people. He is calling his people to come back to him so that we may truly be first, so that he may be supreme in our lives, for he will instigate his plan and purpose. But it seems to me in the book of Haggai that God first works on his people, prepares them, gets them right, and then says, okay, guys, now for the finale. Now for a shaking. Now for something absolutely stupendously momentous beyond that which you have even thought about. In these last few verses, these are declarations by God that he will act in ways that are beyond human capabilities to bring about his sovereign purpose. This is a clear signpost to the end times. Yes, there's an application for the people then. Yes, there's an application for Zerubbabel in his time. But there is also a signpost to the end times. When God himself, God alone, without our help. And here's the thing. Without our help. Without us being involved. Without us stirring our gifts, without us praying, without us doing anything other than having him first, he will act. And he will act to initiate and to consummate and to complete the final acts of the history of this world. If you're a believer, take that as a promise. If you're not a believer, you need to take that as a severe threat, because there is a day coming. In verse 21, I am, God says, imminently about to shake the heavens and the earth. God calls his people to himself that he may be their joy and their delight, and that he may be their rock and their fortress. For times of disaster will come upon the world. Times of calamity will come. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. A shaking, an upheaval, destruction, shocks and aftershocks. So the message of God first that Haggai brought was not simply an optional extra for the fanatics. It's actually and literally a matter of eternal life and death. Our present confidence and eternal future has been and always will be dependent upon what we do with what we hear from God. Always. What are we doing with what we are hearing from God? Are we taking heed Are we listening? Are we responding? Are we being transformed by the truth? Are we being shaped by the truth? Are we building upon the truth? Jesus said it like this, Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been built and founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Conditions are the same for both, the believer, the non-believer. There's storms, there's difficulties. Are we building on the rock? Is Christ truly our rock, our foundation? It says in verse 23, on that day, this is not just a reference to any old day. This is that day, the day. The people of God in these times would have understood this to mean the day that God himself has set, on that day. It's a phrase that used over 200 times in the Old Testament with specific reference to the end times, on that day. And here it is, here we have it, on that day. The phrase appears in the New Testament as well, as we know. And there's one striking reference. It says in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be? What sort of lives ought we to live in holiness and in godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? On that day. Yes, there's an application for Zerubbabel. God would protect him. God would lift him. God would make him his signet ring. He would give him his authority. God had chosen him. But beyond this, there's application for us. There's application for you and me. Surely God has chosen you if you belong to him. Surely you are his. Surely he will lift you. Surely he has comforted you and will comfort you. Notice also the reference in verse 22. I wonder, does this sound familiar? And the horses and their riders shall go down. Does it sound familiar? Anywhere else in the Bible where that happened? Yes, we're talking, of course, of Exodus. We're talking about the Red Sea. We're talking about the deliverance of God's people as they came out of slavery, out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, trying to do the same thing, were swallowed up. They were gone in an instant. And the song of Moses, the song of Miriam, where they sang that the horse and the riders have been thrown into the sea. And here Haggai takes up that imagery and he says there's coming a day where that will happen, not only on a local scale, but on a world scale, a shaking. Just like that, God's people freed his people from slavery, and the strong grip of the power of Egypt was broken. Folks, encourage yourself. I hope this reality is landing on your heart. Because there will come a day for every single person will stand before a holy God. Every single person, without doubt, make no mistake, no exceptions. The Bible says that Babylon is fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen. With a mighty crash, it will go. Just as in the aftermath of a huge earthquake, this world will crumble. What is our foundation? What are you building upon? You know, God revives, and he will restore, and he will protect, and he will enable us to stand, and having done all, to stand. He's done it in your life already, hasn't he? Hasn't he done it in your life? Just when you thought you were going under, just when you thought you couldn't cope anymore, just when you thought that shock, and it was just like an earthquake that hit you, hit your family, just left you devastated. You thought you could never recover, but no. On Christ, the solid rock, you stand. All other ground was sinking sand, and God preserved you. That's why you're here today. It's not because you're such a great Christian or because I'm such a great Christian. He has kept us. He has kept us. The Word of God has kept us, shielded us. You see, in the West, in Western Christianity, Western countries, it just seems to be that God must be calling his church to align himself with his plans and his purpose. Is there a call of the Spirit to have God first in his church? There must be. There has to be. But the answer and the question for us is that we need to answer that question and say, well, Lord, yes, I heed the call, I hear the call, and here I am. Be first in my life. You see, we see the rise of the church in all sorts of parts throughout the world. It's amazing. It's fantastic. It's so encouraging. Muslim nations and South, what they call the global South, and Asia and China, and God at work. I think one of the most amazing examples is the church in China. When the Communist Party took control of China in 1949 and 10,000 missionaries were kicked out of the country, this communistic, atheistic state wanted nothing to do with religion and Christianity especially. And persecution of Christians followed. And in 1952, the last missionaries were forced to leave China. And many wondered what would happen to this fledgling church in the midst of this monster called the Communist Party, this atheistic monster that was seeking to devour. Well, today it is estimated that there are about 100 million Christians in China. More than are members of the Communist Party. God has purposes and plans beyond our understanding. The world may shake the church, but the God of the church will shake the world through the church. Jesus sat on Mount of Olives with his disciples and spoke of the end times. He spoke and he said that you will hear wars and of rumors of wars. There will be turmoil in the kingdom. Nation will rise against kingdom. There will be famines. There will be earthquakes in various places. All these things are about just the beginning of the birth pangs. They will deliver you, he says, over and up to tribulation, even to put you to death. You know, that's almost unthinkable to Western Christians. That's almost unthinkable to us. that God would ever even allow such a thing to happen. It's almost anathema for comfortable Christianity to think that God would allow his people to be put to death. Doesn't sit well with comfortable Western thought. Because God's there to bless us all the time. And he's always there for us. And listen, they will deliver you up, Jesus says, and put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Oh, Lord, save us. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. That's shocking. It's shocking. It's a tremor. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The question for us all, folks, is, are we ready? Are we ready? Are the people of God ready? Is God first? Truly, in our heart of hearts, is he first? If he's not, then we'll crumble and crash along with this world. How is it that Christian people in terrible situations with life-threatening and life-ending illnesses and deeply tragic circumstances and persecution unto death can find a strength that they never knew that they could have? How is that? Because he is my rock. He is my fortress, whatever may come. Hear my cry, Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I would call to you, for my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Psalm 62, 6-8. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Oh, what confidence do we have it? On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Haggai's final message looks beyond the difficult conditions that they face, and they're still facing them in their time. And it looks beyond all of that to the consummation of human history. And this Zerubbabel, who is he? He is of the line of David. He is of the line of David. He is a descendant of David. And if you look at the genealogy in Matthew, you will understand that he was also an ancestor of Joseph. Of course, we know that Joseph wasn't Jesus' father in that sense. But here we have a man called Zerubbabel. But there is David's greater son. And he's not called Zerubbabel. David's greater son is Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel points to a day when the sovereign king will come. Points to Christ. When Jesus died upon that cross and he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." What happened? There was an earthquake. The earth shook. The earth shook. Trembled as Christ gave up his life. And 3 days later, He rose. What happened when he rose? There was an earthquake, a shaking when he died, when he rose again. This is David's greater son who shakes the heavens and the earth through what he has accomplished at Calvary and through his rising again from the dead. Hebrews tells us that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Are you part of that kingdom? Are you in the kingdom? Is the kingdom in you? Are you in the king? Is the king in you? Are you building upon the rock? Christ Jesus is God first. Well, that day will reveal it. That day will reveal if God is first. For God knows who are his. But we can know now, can't we? We can have assurance now that even in the midst of turmoil and tragedy, both personal and on our world scale, we can know that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You know, the movement of tectonic plates and all the rest of it and earthquakes can be sudden and disastrous. Nobody can predict them. And even though these scientists were put on trial and all the rest of it, nobody could predict them. We can't predict them. We can't predict what will happen. But I can face tomorrow. We sang it. I hope we believe it. Because there may be an earthquake tomorrow. There may be an earthquake today. There may be something that will happen in your personal life that will shake you to the very roots of your being. Prepared for that? Are we fearful of that? Will we scurry away from even the thought that tribulation could come upon us? Or are we confident in Christ? Whatever may come, God give me grace. Earthquakes, local, literal, metaphorical, figurative, personal, family, shattered dreams, shattered and broken lives and families, in the midst of tremors and trouble, for the believer, it has to be God first. God is our rock, and he is our refuge. Let's pray, shall we? I will shake the earth, shake the heavens. I will overthrow and uproot. I know most of you in this room this morning, but I want to ask you some questions just as we're in his presence. Do you have confidence that on that day you will stand before God in the righteousness of Christ? Christianity for many young people these days, it's so irrelevant and so boring, it seems to them. They're disengaged in many levels. They think it's just some kind of moral club. Much, 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 much more than being a good boy or a good girl. We need to know Jesus for ourselves. It's not a game. We're not playing church. These are realities. Every single person in this room will stand before God. We will either stand in the righteousness of Christ and stand forever, or we will fall and we will crumble under the weight of our own sin. Are you standing on the rock? Are you building? Are you hearing the word of God? Are you building upon the rock? For the storm will come. Will your house fall? Will there be a great crash? Or will you stand? Because you're building upon the word of God. You love Jesus. He's your Savior. You love His Word. You live His Word. The Word is your foundation. He is your rock. Check out your foundations. Make sure you're standing up on the rock. Father, this morning we bow our heads. And we're asking You that we will be brought to that place where truly You are first. Because we see, Lord, as You prepare us, and as You are supreme in our lives and in our church and in our nation, that it is but a foretaste for You to do things that only You can do. But Lord, we pray that You would give us mercy, give us grace. Help us, God, to come to that place where truly You reign and You rule in our lives, not in a superficial, surface sort of a way, but deeply in our hearts and minds and in our lives, that we may prepare the way for the Lord to come. We ask this for Your glory. Amen.
And Your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com. To trust what He